Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. It is January the 17th, 2023. And I pray today that you have encountered the presence of God. You know, David said in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." If we can just simply get into the presence of God, it'll melt away the fear, the anxiety, the trepidation. You won't have to take drugs to make you feel good about yourself. The presence of God will fill the void, the emptiness. That's what the presence of God does. He fills the emptiness, the void, the vacuity that is in people's life. They're looking for fulfillment. And sadly, they look in all the wrong places. And, you know, sometimes you see the news like I do, and you see people shooting up dope in the streets, and they're lying there in the streets. They don't know where they are. They don't know what's going on. They're oblivious to reality because they've used drugs and alcohol to deaden the pain and the suffering and the toil of life. They're looking for a way of escape. Your escape is found in none other than Jesus, the Lord's Christ. He fills the void. He fills the vacuity. He fills the emptiness. He fills that, F-I-L-L-S. He fills that with his presence. And it does make all the difference in the world. Amen. I want to play a song today by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, "Giving My Best." I wonder, do we really give our best to the Lord? Or we just give him something that we don't want? Or do we just come to him to get things and we seek him to turn things for us? Fix this, fix that, do this, do that. Or do we just come and give him our best and thank him for his many, many blessings in our lives? I pray the song will minister to you today. Amen.
You down, searching for happiness, but none to be found. To think that the price you paid for me wasn't in vain, all that agony.
But I'm here to say, I've had my
for me to do.
Do we give him our best, or do we give him our worst? Giving My Best is the title of the song. And do we do that? Do we do that daily? Do we even bother to come before him daily and acknowledge him? I left off yesterday from 2 Chronicles 36, verses 14 through 15 and 16, in how that Israel misused the messengers, the prophets of God, and despised the word of the Lord until there was no remedy. From the 13th year of Josiah's reign until the physical literal captivity of King Zedekiah was approximately 40 years. Zedekiah would be the last king in Judah before the captivity. Zedekiah would reign 11 years before Nebuchadnezzar would ultimately assassinate Zedekiah's sons before his very eyes. And then after killing his sons, Nebuchadnezzar would then put out Zedekiah's eyes and then take Zedekiah into Babylonian captivity. One of the things we must acknowledge and understand is that what happened to Zedekiah didn't have to take place, but it only took place because of Zedekiah's calloused and hard heart. Sadly, Zedekiah would be placed into manacles, chains, fetters. He would die in Babylon. As I've tried to share as best I can, the chronology, how the scriptures overlap, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, etc., etc. I want to do that once more again today, because I want you to see what God prophesied, what God said would come to pass, came to pass. In Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 7, says this, "But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them. The them there is Zedekiah and his sons, and overtook Zedekiah and the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, and the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him." Nebuchadnezzar meted out judgment on Zedekiah. "The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon." Now, as I said, a lot of this did not have to take place. First of all, there could have been no judgment had Israel repented and lived right. But following the Reformation, they went back to their own idolatrous ways. They forsook God. And we see the level, the gravity of their forsaking him in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that Zedekiah, who was the king that followed Josiah, would see Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah would see each other eye to eye and speak mouth to mouth, according to Jeremiah 32 and verse 4. "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans." Now, Jeremiah is prophesying this. "But surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon," again meaning Nebuchadnezzar, "and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes." In other words, Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar would look each other eyeball to eyeball. I mean, they made literal physical eye contact. And they spoke. They were that close proximity. They could speak to one another. And you might say somewhat a diplomatic conversation. But there would be no diplomacy to it, because it would be cruel. It would be heinous what Nebuchadnezzar would do to Zedekiah and his sons. Zedekiah was warned beforehand, before this ever happened, by Jeremiah to humble himself under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. And if he would humble himself, he would live, but he would go into Babylonian captivity, but he wouldn't have to have suffered his sons to have been assassinated, and he wouldn't have had to suffer his eyes being put out. But pride, arrogancy, caused Zedekiah to suffer needlessly, because he hardened his heart. He refused to take heed to the word of God. You got to remember, Jeremiah is prophesying. Jeremiah is declaring the word of the Lord. And God is trying to forewarn Zedekiah that matters in his life and in his family's life would not be as arduous and difficult as it will be if you humble and submit yourself. How do we know? 2 Chronicles 36, verses 11, 12, and 13. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. One of the reasons I speak many times about biblical numerology is because numbers have meaning and significance. Remember, Josiah was 8 years old when he begins to reign. What does the number mean? Eight in biblical numerology? New beginnings. And as I've said repeatedly, there would be revival and reformation. But the tragedy would be, it would be short-lived. But this began when Josiah was 8 years old, again meaning new beginning. It would be a new beginning. It would be a revival. It would be a reformation. It would be restoration. But in the end, it is short-lived. So here in 2 Chronicles 36:11 through 13, Zedekiah was 11 years. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now the number 11 in biblical numerology means judgment and disorder. Judgment and disorder. That's exactly what Zedekiah and his sons suffered because he stiffened his neck. He would not submit to God. Let me go back. 2 Chronicles 36:11 through 13. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old, 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years, meaning judgment and disorder. He did that which was evil in the sight of God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. Jeremiah tried to get Zedekiah to submit himself so he would not suffer. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. That is the word of the Lord. Now, again, as you continue to read there in 2 Chronicles 36, God was faithful. God raised up messengers quickly, many messengers, many times arising early to warn the people of what is coming. Now, sadly, America has been warned and warned and warned and warned. The tragedy in America and in the modern pulpit, there are few messengers that are warning the people of God. I know they're telling you, you're going to be out of here, don't worry. It saddens my heart to think that people don't love God enough to seek the truth, to know the truth. No one is getting out of here. There's going to be no pre-tribulation rapture. You're going to get out of here and you're not going to suffer anything. I know we're not appointed unto God's wrath, but I'm telling you, that is a false belief and something that will never, ever happen. And I've tried for over 25 years, nearly 28 years, to warn people. 28 years ago, I started warning people, don't embrace the fallacy. Don't embrace the heresy. People will tell you, you're going to get out of here, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. But when you nail them down and say, can you show me the church in heaven? Can you show us at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Can you show us in heaven receiving rewards? No. You can't give one Bible verse for any of that. It's just all made up. I hate to be crass. I hate to be disappointed. But I'm going to tell you the truth because I care about you. I care about whether you fail or you succeed, I care where you spend eternity, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it and make it palatable so you feel good about everything. You have enough of that in modern Christianity. As I said the other day, every time you watch or listen to any kind of element of Christianity, ministry, teaching, preaching, write down the number of times you hear them use or say the word or even allude to sin. See how many times. They're not going to say anything about it because it's not popular. And they want to be popular. They want to be embraced. They want you to like them. They want you to love them. And they only do it for your money. They only do it for your money, honey. They shake you down. Jeremiah prophesied to Zedekiah, if you will humble yourself, you will submit yourself unto Nebuchadnezzar, you'll be all right. But Zedekiah rebelled. He rebelled. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, turning or would not turn to the Lord God of Israel. You see, America is at a state and place we need to turn quickly to the Lord. We need turn quickly to the Lord. We need to rise up and repent quickly. We need to get this thing right with God. If you get right with God, you'll be right with others. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth or stiffeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What does that mean? A man that is continually reproved will in the end harden his neck without repentance and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, Solomon says, there'll be no remedy. You've gone too far. Judgment must be executed. Judgment must fall because of disobedience. I don't know how many times Jeremiah warned Zedekiah, but we know that he did, because the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 36 that Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord, rebuked him, reproved him. But it did Zedekiah no good. And it cost Zedekiah not only his life and his eyesight, but it cost Zedekiah his sons. I don't know how many sons there were. It just tells us that Nebuchadnezzar killed his sons. And he was what? He was being often reproved. Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth or stiffeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When judgment comes, there is no remedy. Once judgment is meted out, there is no remedy. It must do what it was commanded to do. Had Zedekiah repented, had Zedekiah humbled himself and not have stiffened his neck or hardened his neck, he wouldn't have had to suffer this. But the Bible said in 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness, I mean just pure blatant stubbornness. And you see that spirit not only in America, it's in the church today. I couldn't make it in the modern church today. No, I couldn't make it. Because I'm going to preach the entirety of God's counsel. I'm going to preach love. I'm going to preach salvation. I'm going to preach redemption. I'm going to preach forgiveness. But if all of that is spurned and rejected, the thing that's left is judgment. God warned Israel. Jesus warned Israel in Matthew 24, knowing in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be raised again, R-A-Z-E-D, raised again because of sin. Had Zedekiah listened to Jeremiah, he and his sons would have never lost their lives, nor would Zedekiah have lost his eyesight. And he didn't have to die in chains and Babylonian captivity, because you see in Jeremiah 29:11, God says to all the Israelites, my thoughts toward you are good, not evil, to an expected end. I'm punishing you because you have been disobedient. I'm punishing you because you have refused, you have spurned, you have rejected my words. You have not kept my law. You've not kept the Sabbath. You've not kept the land. Every seventh year, they were told the lamb was to rest, but they didn't do it. He said, so you're going to suffer for that. Zedekiah, and no doubt his sons, could have been taken into Babylonian captivity, and they could have been released after Babylon's captivity and went back to Jerusalem when King Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire, came in, destroyed Belshazzar, that was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, in Daniel chapter 5, and released Israel to go back to Jerusalem. And Darius, according to Isaiah chapter 45, helped them to rebuild. You see, when you study the scriptures, you realize God punished Babylon for their harshness, though these things were prophesied. All I know is God is in control. And I know Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar, nor his son, but his grandson, Belshazzar. Now, I know when you read your Bible, it will say Nebuchadnezzar's son, but if you look it up in the lineage, it's actually his grandson. Because this is 70 years later, remember? 70 years later. So, no doubt Nebuchadnezzar's dead. Maybe the father of Belshazzar is dead, so that's why Belshazzar is king. That's when the finger, hand, and all writing appeared on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. It was time. The 70 years had been fulfilled. It was time for Israel now to go back home. God raised up the Medo-Persian Empire. They come in there, and they destroy Babylon. They diverted the waters, came up through the sluice gate. You might say they took over the city without firing a shot. How many times, now listen to me for just a moment, how many times have we suffered in our own lives because of mere, or let me say it this way, simple disobedience? You just disobeyed. You did not do what you knew to do. You did not do the right thing. You did not wait on the Lord. You did not petition the Lord. You did not get guidance, instruction, wisdom, insight from the Lord. Like Elvis Presley, you did it your way. Then when you come to a state and place where you suffer repercussions, you wonder, why in the world am I in this predicament? Why am I in this mess? Because you wouldn't listen. Zedekiah would not listen. He was told what to do beforehand. Humble yourself. Submit yourself unto the king of Babylon. Go back with him and live out your life there. And if you're still living, when the 70 years are fulfilled, you'll get to come back to Jerusalem. Oh, no. I cannot do that. This is the power of sin and rebellion and disobedience. I think about Samson so many times how he had to lose his physical sight to regain his spiritual sight. How many times do we have to lose things, lose our health because we're disobedient? Had we repented and forsaken the sin, our body would not have suffered the anomaly, the aberration. Had we turned and repented and went in another direction, this would have not happened in our lives, but we would not. You see, it's the nature in man to be rebellious. The end results And disobeying the word of God is always calamitous. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does. When you disobey the word of God, it is calamitous. We look at our nation that is broken. And I think about the putrid, rotten sordidness that we keep fomenting, abortion and same-sex marriage. My God, these people are going to spend eternity in hell, lost without God unless they repent. America is arrogant. America is arrogant toward a holy God. I don't care how much mass you go to, how many times you take sacrament. None of that is any good unless you live a life of godliness. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said they would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power of God. They would deny the manifestation of God's word and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God working in us, where the Holy Spirit says, you can't do that. You can't say that. You can't live like that. You can't take that. You can't tell that lie. You cannot commit adultery. You cannot commit fornication. You cannot embezzle that money. Nearly every thief, when caught, I was going to put it back. I was just temporarily borrowing, and I was going to put it back. No, they weren't. There are repercussions, and somehow we've preached such a thin theology, a sloppy grace, a playboy religion, that people think they can live anyway and there are no consequences. None. When the Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. How more plainly, how more elementary and rudimentary can you say that? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You want eternal life? You have to give your life to Christ. You want eternal life? You have to follow Christ. You want eternal life? You have to serve Christ. When I say eternal life, I'm talking about in forgiveness and redemption and eternity with Christ. You'll live eternally somewhere. You'll spend eternity somewhere. But if you want eternal life, so that Greek word there for wages is rations. The wages, the rations of sin is death. And I'm not just talking about the physical death like Zedekiah and Zedekiah's sons. I'm talking about spiritual death. That's the greatest death, spiritual death without God. Lost. Lost without God. Going out into eternity. Can you fathom, can you imagine the vastness, the magnitude, the gravity of eternity? Isaiah said only God inhabits eternity. Eternity is not some big, vast, void, timeless, endless, suspenseless element or theory. And if it is, God still inhabits it. He knows when it began. He knows when it will end. That's infinite. We can't imagine that. We can't grasp that. Why? Because of our humanity. We all have a beginning and we all have an expiration date on us. It's like a can of food. It's good through this date. There's a stamp on every one of us relative to expiration. And sometimes we live foolishly, we live recklessly, and we hasten death. We hasten our demise when we should not, if we would live right. It's like a young kid. I've done it. Many others have done it. drinking, driving, running down the road, doing over 100 miles an hour. I had a Roadrunner. I saw it go over 140, had 160 on the speedometer. Watched it go over 140 miles an hour. I could feel the car beginning to get too much air underneath it, wanting to kind of weave and float. Stupid. That's just stupid. What was I doing? Tempting God. Opening up a door and opportunity to accelerate, to hasten my death, my demise. Only by the mercy and grace of God would we be lost today. But God is merciful. God is merciful. Long suffering. He suffers long, patient. Why? Peter said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about these old men like Mitch McConnell and Crying Chuck, Nancy Pelosi. These people are old, 70s, 80s. They're getting harder and harder by the day and will not repent. And then I don't know what kind of excuse they will proclaim, they will declare when they go out into eternity. I thought I was right with God. No, sir, you weren't even thinking right. Psalms 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. God is never in the thoughts of these people. God was not in the thoughts of Zedekiah. Had God been in his thoughts, had he incorporated God in his thought process, in his thinking, he would have humbled himself and said, now, wait a minute. I can endure this. I can get through this if I will humble myself, not stiffen my neck, go into Babylonian captivity, I will come out. Oh, no, I'm the king, not me. Does Nebuchadnezzar realize who he's messing with? I am the king of Judah. That doesn't mean anything in the day of judgment. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses, everyone gives an account of themselves unto God. Again, I think I shared it yesterday or earlier here in the program. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, wait a minute, they're in Babylonian captivity. They're there because of disobedience. They're there because of sin. But God says, when you've paid the penalty for your crimes, your sin, my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, not of evil. You brought the evil on yourself because I established my word in the first five books of the Old Testament. I gave you the Pentateuch. I gave you the law. I gave you my commandments. I gave you Moses, the prophet, the man of God. I raised him up. He gave you the Decalogue. He gave you the Ten Commandments. And then you went and you done these other things. Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. See, those are the chapters wherein God says, this is what I'm going to do if you do not keep my word. You do not live according to my word. This is why I try to preach as much Bible as I can when I come to the radio. And of course, no man could ever teach the entirety of the Bible. You know, I can only share so much from my limited knowledge, my limited understanding, et cetera, et cetera. And so the next man is the same way. You know, I know things that other men do not know. They know things I do not know. And if you think you know it all, you're an idiot. I know that's crass, but it's the truth. I don't know it all. As I said the other day, I tried to find out if Hilkiah was the same here in 2 Kings 22 and in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But I couldn't connect the dots, but I tried. I think they're the same, but I can't factually prove it. But as I said, you can superimpose these chapters, certain chapters in Second Chronicles, certain chapters in Jeremiah. These can be superimposed one over the other. That's the synchronicity of the Word of God. And I wish I could better chronicle all of these things, but I too am limited. But I hope you get a gist. You get a measure of understanding about all of these things. This is the power of the Word. God trying to help us know. Remember, it would be in 1 Kings, I believe chapter 11 or chapter 12, where the man of God would prophesy at a pagan altar that 300 years from that prophecy would come Josiah. And he would be this godly king. And he would bring revival and reformation. But again, the tragedy in all of this is the sad fact that the revival, the reformation was short-lived. It was short-lived. All right, look with me at 2 Kings 22, verse 4. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum or count the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. So we see in this passage, again, this is about rebuilding, restoring the tabernacle, the temple, the foundations, the walls, etc. And so the high priest, Hilkiah, goes and counts the sum of silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. Now, after the wicked leadership of both Manasseh and Amon, a renovation of the sacred temple was necessary. They had debased, they had debauched, and brought in abominations in the house of God. And so the money was being used to restore what sin had destroyed. Don't ever think sin is not destructive. Think of it like this in the natural. Let's just look at this in the natural and right now just not address the spirituality, the spiritual aspect. You live a life of sin. You drink for 40 years. You get cirrhosis of the liver. That is the destructive power of sin. Sadly, and I pray for those of you who write me and pray that you can quit smoking. But if you get lung cancer, that's the results of smoking. I don't say that to be ugly, harsh, or crass. I say that because it is a reality. Look at the pack of cigarettes on the side, and it will tell you. It's a warning. This will cause cancer. You read it, you just ignore it. We read the Bible, we ignore it. We think there'll be no consequences. God says don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication. You fornicate, you contract venereal disease. You get herpes, you get syphilis, you get gonorrhea, you get chlamydia, you get AIDS. You get things. And why? Because it's the results of sin. It is the results of sin. You commit adultery, you break up your home, you break up somebody else's home. You destroy your children, you destroy the other person's children. You create all of this dysfunctionality in life because of your sin. How many have said, oh God, if I had known that, I would have never done it. You see, sin blinds you. Sin never allows you to see the significance, neither the seriousness of what we're doing when we're in sin. We don't grasp it. The danger, the peril, how dangerous it is. You may not believe me, sin is so dangerous. I can't elaborate on the dangerousness of sin. And yet people do it every day and think nothing of it. Verse 5, and let them deliver in into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it, the silver, to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. So the overseers, the superintendents that God had placed over this work, They're then going to disperse the money to those who are doing the repair work or the doers of the work. And the superintendents would have the oversight of the house, and they would give the money to the doers. Of course, they were paying for probably newly hewn stones, timber, etc., whatever they might need. Now in verse 6, well, let's go back and look at verse 5 and 6 together. It will make more sense. And let them deliver it, the silver, the sum, the money, the count of it, into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight, that would be the overseer of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers, the carpenters, the brick masons, the rock masons, whatever, to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. So the superintendents are instructing the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. The superintendents are purchasing the timber and the hewn stone so the house of God could be repaired. Here is a profundity in verse 7. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now that is an unbelievable statement, especially at this time in the history of Judah and Israel. There was no reckoning made with them of the money. That is a very rare and unfathomable measure of integrity and character of these superintendents. The scriptures declare there was no need for reckoning or keeping a record of the money that was given to them and into their hands, because the Bible says they dealt faithfully. Can I tell you, ministers that are faithful and are righteous before God don't do wrong things. They seek to do the right thing because they are faithful. And so it is with these men. The superintendents were impeccably honest, immeasurable honesty. They were faithful stewards, making them dependable superintendents and overseers. I personally believe these superintendents witnessed and discerned the heart of Josiah. And they emulated the godly character and honesty that he was manifesting as he walked before the Lord of Lords. You see, leadership can influence those under them, either positively or negatively. Remember, it was Josiah. He neither turned to the left or to the right. He neither turned to the right hand or to the left hand. But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Let me tell you, every ministry that really walks with God, that is their heart as well. They seek to do that which is right. You've heard me say it. If I'm printing something and it's not going to you or out of the office, I use both sides of the paper. I use both sides of the paper. You got one whole side that has nothing on it. I won't even throw a piece of paper away. That's the kind of steward I am with God's money, because I realize it's not mine. It never is the ministry's. It's God's. And so we must be judicious in that which we do. Because you see, I understand one day, I too will stand before God, and I will give an account myself of stewardship, and so will you. See, it's just as important I give an account of my stewardship as you do yours. You never give, God will question that. I misuse monies, God will question that. If I've been a poor steward, I will be judged for that. You've been zero steward, you'll be judged for that. And I know, I see it. I hear all the shenanigans miracle water, miracle money, miracle this, miracle that. I see all of that, just like you do on television, selling this, selling that, selling prayer calls. I mean, it's a joke. I understand your cautiousness. I understand you said, well, I don't know, man, I don't know. Yeah. But see, you know I preach the word. I don't water it down. I don't dilute it. I don't compromise it. And I don't ask for money. You see, I believe there were people that were just coming up and giving money because it was the right thing to do to restore the temple. Those people had clean hands and pure hearts, just like Josiah. Because remember, Josiah is bringing a reformation. Now, we're not to the reformation part yet. We'll get there in chapter 23. But the revival, the repentance, all of these things are now beginning to work, and we'll see that as we go onward. This is why I said this is concerning to me when I mirrored this chapter 22 and chapter 23 of 2 Kings, when I mirror it with America. Is there going to seemingly appear a limited revival, a move of God? Now, I know there are a lot of people saying, we're taking back America. Well, something happened a few weeks back, didn't it? We just didn't do it, did we? When will you understand we're evil? When will all these people who keep listening to conspiracy theories, when will you grow and mature and get away from that foolishness? And that's what it is. It's foolishness. Now, I don't mean to offend you, hurt you, or harm you. But you need to mature and grow up. This is a real world, and it's full of absolute deception. This world is so filled with deception. It's as never before. And Paul the Apostle told us in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said they're seducers. They lure you into seduction. They deceive you, and they themselves are being more deceived by the day. Crying Chuck says, yeah, we're going to codify marriage, make it legal, same-sex marriage. That's a right. Yeah, abortion. Think of those two things. That was their platform. It's what they were running on. You ask yourself, can America be that stupid, that so depraved? Obviously we are, folks. I mean, you got to be honest after a while. How do you elect a man as a United States senator who cannot formulate sentences? What a shame. You have a Pennsylvanian senator and a United States president who can't formulate words, who can't formulate statements, who cannot communicate correctly and properly, who say things, and you have the video, you have the tape, and you ask them about what they said, they say, I never said that. Of course, the whole world is full of liars. My. All of them lie. Slick Willie said, I did not have sex with the woman. Folks, they all lie. They're liars. And yet the Bible says, don't bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Well, by the way, Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You see, this kind of teaching, this kind of preaching is just too straightforward. It's just too pointed. No, don't listen to that guy. No, don't. No, Pastor Lankford, he's just too hard. Everything I'm giving is Bible. Wait till we get to the 23rd chapter, 2 Kings here, and watch the gravity of the Reformation. Watch as he seeks to destroy and breaks down the houses of the Sodomites. Can you imagine going out of America and going to all the Sodomite nightclubs and destroying them? what kind of a cry would come up in America. How dare you destroy the houses of the Sodomites? How dare you destroy the groves of Asheroth and Ashtaroth? How dare you do these things? You see, the truth is, they'd be crying, that's not fair. We should not, we should love everybody. Loving people has nothing to do with sin. When will the Christian church wake up and realize you can't tie God's love with the sin? See, love says you got to do what's right. Somehow we think love says, oh, just overlook that. Just sweep it under the rug. No big deal. That's not love. That's hypocrisy. How does a parent who really loves their children lie to them, let them by with every unimaginable sin and say, it's okay, I still love you? No, you tell them it's wrong. And you try to give them biblical principles why it is wrong, because God's word says it is wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. The word of God says it is wrong. You go to a doctor and you're badly diseased and he lies to you and says, take two aspirin, you're going to be all right. And you finally say after 4 more weeks, well, I'm going to get a second opinion. You'd be very upset because the doctor lied to you. Preachers are lying to God's people every day. It is a sad state in America. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. And the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.